Father, we thank you that you are unfailing. Unfailing. Throughout all time and eternity, you have an unblemished record of success. You never fail. You're victorious. You succeed in all of your purpose. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. No one can stay your hand or say to you, what are you doing? Lord, nothing reminds us of that more than what looked to be the greatest defeat in the history of the world as the Son of God was dead in a grave. We praise you that there's never been a greater reminder of victory than when the Son of God rose again from the dead and stepped forward from death itself and is alive forevermore. God, I pray that we would be confident in the resurrection power of the victorious King whose name is Jesus. And may we see that work in us today, raising us up in those places where we desperately need your victory. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room who come in and for various reasons their hearts are heavy. God, may they look to Jesus today and be encouraged, renewed. Lord, we pray for revival, not only in our hearts in this room, but God, among the people of God in this community. We pray for Cross Point Church and Pastor Jeremiah. Lord, thank you for him. Lord, thank you that he loves the Word of God. Thank you that he's committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he shepherds the flock of God under his care, teaching them the Word of God and endeavoring to walk alongside them in their journey of faith. And Lord, I pray that Cross Point this morning would experience a renewal of your Spirit among them. And not only would their gathering be powerful, but I pray their scattering would be powerful, that would go out as light in the midst of darkness and have a Jesus-filled day today. Lord, we pray for revival among us, and may it begin right here, right now, in us today. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. You may be seated, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. You know, it seems like America has a money problem. I'm not sure if you knew that or not, but our national debt currently sits at $37 trillion. Consumer debt, private debt, is just over $18 trillion. Now, I don't even have any idea how to put that into perspective. Just know that as we're growing more and more into the trillions of dollars, I literally don't know what comes next. I mean, as I don't know what's after trillion. Is it zillion? Is it bazillion? I think those are made up words. I just know when your debt is nearing a number that I don't even know what the next one is, that's way too much, right? $37 trillion in debt. It seems like America has a money problem, but the reality is this: America doesn't have a money problem. When you measure wealth by the average household, America is the richest nation on the earth. About 4% of the population of the world lives in the United States, but we hold over 30% of the world's wealth. So while poverty does exist in America, and I don't want to marginalize that reality, by and large, Americans do not have a money problem. We have a spending problem. We actually have a wisdom problem. Namely, our spiritual and moral bankruptcy are leading us foolishly over a financial cliff. You see, what Americans need more than more stuff and more money is we need a kind of heart change that's only produced by the wisdom of God himself, by the wisdom of God that's revealed in the Word of God. And thankfully, that wisdom isn't hidden from us. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs, where we find ourselves this morning and the study that we're in, is filled with the wisdom of God, including the wisdom of God regarding money and wealth and finances. As a matter of fact, one Bible commentator I read this week said that if you will add up all that the Proverbs have to say about things like saving money and spending money and getting money and giving money and valuing money, there are over 100 Proverbs addressing financial wisdom. And so it's going to be a long morning this morning as we go through all one. I'm just kidding, but we do want to go through the Proverbs this morning. We're not going to make it through all of them, but my hope for this morning is I want to give you a bit of an overview of what God tells us as his people about money from the book of Proverbs. So let's start here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all precious goods and shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We'll have one purse. My son, do not walk the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. This is the word of God for us this morning. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. All right, so the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs we read just a couple weeks ago, and Pastor Carey started this series on the book of Proverbs. And those seven verses of chapter one really form the introduction to the entire book. And so here in verse eight, we're really starting the actual instruction, the first portion of teaching from King Solomon to his son, who would one day be king. I think it's interesting, as you look at the first section of teaching on the wisdom of Solomon, he covers a word of warning. These verses comprise a warning from a father to a son. And at first glance, it looks like the warning is, son, don't join the Hell's Angels. There's a gang out there that wants to take life and take you along with gang life. Isn't the way to go. That's what the warning actually looks like. And this is a warning, to be sure, not to follow the enticement of the crowd or the pressure of culture. But it's more specific than that. Look at verse 19 again. This last verse is the summary of Solomon's warning. Such are the ways of everyone. So this is something that is characteristic of everyone who has another thing going on in their heart. Everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. The specific warning here, right out of the chute of the book of Proverbs, is a warning about greed and materialism and the things they will motivate you to do in a never-ending quest to get more and more and more. Just think about this. Solomon is one of the richest men in the entire history of the world. He oversaw the construction of the original temple in Jerusalem. That's a project that modern scholars estimate would cost $200 billion to duplicate today. So this is a man who's unimaginably wealthy. And you'll notice he isn't against wealth. He doesn't warn by saying it's wrong to have money. He echoes in advance the words of the New Testament. He warns against love of money. In all of his God-given wisdom, Solomon has this conversation with his son, and he says, son, one day you'll be king, and you need to know that the first threat against you as king won't be an enemy from outside the borders of this nation. It will be an enemy at work in your own heart. Greed, materialism, the love of money, and lack of morality will ruin your life like a net spread before you. It's a trap that will destroy you. And notice how he says the temptation to that kind of greed and materialism comes. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us. Do you notice this? There's cultural pressure, he says, to follow after a crowd of people who are chasing the almighty dollar. Welcome to America. Billion-dollar marketing schemes invade your life every single day. Our phones are listening to us all the time. You notice that? You have a conversation about patio furniture with your spouse. You open your smartphone that's supposedly smarter than you. And what do you get? Pop-up ads about patio furniture. Listening to us all the time. Whoever's listening to me right now, turn to Jesus. Repent. Whether it's Amazon or the NSA, you need the Lord, and He's good. Never thought about that evangelism tool there, but some analyst somewhere is trying to figure out what to do with that. Anyhow, there's this pressure that we have in a world that's pushing us towards something. All this pressure to say more, 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 massive cultural pressure to join in the crowd, to start your never-ending journey to more and more stuff. And what do we do in the midst of a world that has that kind of energy, that kind of pressure? Well, look at verses 8 and 9 again. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." What's he doing? He says, "Solomon, listen. Listen to wisdom." And I certainly think that there is a direct application here, as we're thinking about money, for us to gain the counsel of people who are further down the road than us. I think it's very wise. If parents have expressed an ability to handle wealth in a healthy, God-honoring way, I think it's very wise for them to be the primary voice to their children in teaching them how to handle money. I think it's very wise for young people to listen up. And the word listen in the Bible isn't just to hear what they're saying and let it go out from one ear into the other. It's applying to your heart and life what it is that you're hearing, what it is that you're learning. I think there's a direct application to get godly counsel about finances, for sure. But the deeper application of this is something else. It's that we would seek the wisdom of God. Remember, Solomon isn't just an ordinary man, and this isn't just an ordinary journal from a father to the son. Solomon was endowed with supernatural wisdom. And this book that is written as a collection of his sayings is a book inspired by the Spirit of Almighty God. This is supernatural wisdom. Solomon isn't just urging his son to listen to the wisdom of his mom and dad. He's urging his son to take to heart and apply the wisdom of Almighty God to his life. He says, "Son, you want to avoid the trap of the culture of greed and materialism that's going to call your name over again. You want to live inside of God's good design for finances and wealth, then hear and apply the wisdom of the Word of God to your life." And that gives us our big idea for today and our approach to the wisdom of the Proverbs of Solomon. The big idea for today is this: wise people avoid the trap of materialism and greed by applying God's wisdom to their lives. Wise people avoid the trap of materialism and greed by applying God's word to their lives. Listen, wise people don't fall in step with the materialism of our culture. They don't fall in step with the peer pressure to keep up with the Joneses and get more and more. Wise people make a decision that they will align their lives with the wisdom of God's word, and that includes the wisdom of God concerning wealth. And when wise people apply the word of God to their wealth, the promise is this: they avoid the trap that Solomon warns his son will destroy all of our lives. So here's what I want to do in the time that we have remaining this morning. I want us to walk through much of the book of Proverbs, and I want to just give you 6 principles from the wisdom of God about finances, about wealth, about money, that will help us as we take them to heart and apply them to our lives to avoid the materialism of our culture. Wise people avoid the trap of materialism and greed by applying the wisdom of God to their lives. So let's look at 6 wisdom principles from Proverbs about our approach to money. It will spare us, it will free us from the trap of greed and materialism. Principle number 1 is this: value what is most valuable. Value what is most valuable. When you go through the Proverbs, one of the things you find over and over again is that God is revealing to us that there are many things more valuable than money. Let me give you just a few of them. First, a right relationship with God is more valuable than money. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 16. It says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Now, we saw this 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. The fear of the Lord isn't a paralyzing terror of God that causes us to want to run away from him. The fear of the Lord is a reverent awe and wonder when we begin to see God for who he is as a holy, righteous, glorious God, and stirs up another kind of fear, a kind of fear that fears being separated from him. A kind of fear of being separated from a holy God that we've sinned against stirs a desire to know him, to honor him, to throw ourselves before him and his mercy and his grace through Jesus. And Proverbs 15, 16 tells us that it's better for us to have a little bit of money or not any at all and a healthy relationship with God than lots of money and the trouble that comes from not knowing him. Listen to Proverbs 16:8. It says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." Righteousness in the eyes of God is more valuable than money. And Proverbs 11:4 tells us one of the major reasons why. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Friend, listen, one of the most important truths that will forever change the way you see money is the truth that this life is not all there is to life. Listen, friend, the marketing ads won't tell you this, but the day is coming when you will stand before Almighty God and enter eternity. And no matter how long your life on earth actually is, 70, 80, 100 years, it is nothing compared to eternity. And just like we can't hardly conceive $37 trillion, we cannot hardly at all conceive the comparison of our life here on earth with eternity. And on the day when you stand before Almighty God, the Bible says he will judge you in righteousness. Meaning he will judge you according to whether or not he finds you to be righteous or not. If he determines that you are righteous, you will spend eternity enjoying his grace in heaven. And if he finds that you are not righteous, you will spend eternity suffering his wrath in a place called hell. And riches will not profit you at all on a day of wrath. That's why we need Jesus. Because the Bible is very clear that there is none righteous. No, not one. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That should we die in our natural state, we all would die, and a glorious, holy judge would rightly find us all unrighteous. But God, in his great love and mercy, sent his son Jesus to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus, God in the flesh, lived a perfectly righteous life all of us have failed to live. In our place, Jesus lived a righteous life. And then in our place, Jesus suffered a death we deserve to die as the wrath of God Almighty fell at the cross of Christ. The Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, our sin was placed on Jesus at the cross. And the wrath of God fell on Jesus in our place. The wrath of God against our unrighteousness fell on Jesus in our place. He became sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him, you guys might know this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, in him we become the what? Righteousness of God. When we come to the place of trusting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, We receive the very righteousness of God himself through Jesus. That's how God can declare us righteous on the day of wrath. And the reality is nothing is more important than that. Just think about what a folly, what a shame, what a waste it would be to spend your one and only life pursuing the stuff of this world, buying into what the world is selling, chasing the almighty dollar and being rejected by the almighty God. What would it be on that day that we would stand before God? And our whole life that we had worked to build, all our riches and wealth, will have vanished away like a vapor as though they never existed. And on that day, what ultimately and only matters will be revealed, and it is this. Are you righteous in the sight of God through faith alone in Christ alone? Jesus, of course, said it best. Friend, what would it profit if you gained the whole world and lost your never dying soul? Are you trusting in Jesus today? Do you have a gift that's more valuable than anything money can buy, that is freely yours in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus today, knowing Jesus, trusting Jesus, being found in Jesus and alive in Jesus is more valuable than anything else in all of existence? Are you trusting Jesus today? Lay aside the vain pursuits of wealth and careers and look to Jesus today. And I'm sure most of us would say we believe that Jesus is most valuable today. We believe that a right relationship with God is most valuable today. But the question isn't, do you say you believe? The question is, do you live like you believe? Do you pursue God as your highest treasure and greatest value with more passion and consistency than you pursue money and the things it will buy? Knowing God through the work of Jesus is far more valuable than money. The next verse in Proverbs tells us something else that's more valuable than money. Love is more valuable than money. Proverbs 15:17 says this, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." Love is more valuable than money. This verse actually says that it's so valuable that if you had love and were a vegetarian for the rest of your life, that would actually be better than not having love and eating filet mignon and tomahawk ribeyes for the rest of your life. Guys, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And it's completely true. Loving people, being loved by the people in your life in a way that they know they are loved and you experience theirs in return, makes you one of the wealthiest people in the entire world. Again, this is something that I know all of us would say we believe, but wisdom isn't saying you believe something. Wisdom is applying the wisdom of God to your life. Are you pursuing healthy, loving relationships with the people in your life as a priority that expresses their wealth over your career goals, your material possessions? Would your spouse, would your children say that you prioritize them over your job? A long time ago, a very good friend of mine, Jim Johnson, he's a preacher. His ministry's called Just a Preacher Ministry. He told me a story about when his kids were young and he was still pastoring. He'd been working a lot of long hours at the church. He'd had lots of meetings and urgent phone calls. And he started to feel a sense of conviction about the amount of time he was having to spend away from home and his small kids. And so one night he made it home in time for dinner. He sat down and he wanted to have a conversation with his children to be able to kind of reinforce that he loved them and a priority of his life. And so he has this conversation with them. I'm not sure what all it entailed, and I might not get all these details right or accurate, but the moral of the story, trust me, is true. And Jim will call me this afternoon and let me know where I messed up. But anyhow, at some point, Jim asked his kids, If I had to choose between you and the church, who would I choose? And his oldest, Nicole, I think she was about 8 or something years old at the time, she said, "Dad, you choose us if you didn't have a meeting." Out of the mouths of babes. right? And to his credit, listen, that was a turning point in Jim's life. And if you know Jim and Becky at all, and it's been my privilege to know them and their kids for these past 20 years, I can tell you, things dramatically changed for Jim. I don't have any other friend in my life who encourages me more to prioritize my family more than Jim Johnson. I'm eternally grateful for him, and I would want to serve that role for you today. Friends, love and those that Christ has called us to love is more valuable than money or career and the stuff of this world. And wisdom is what happens when you start to reorder your life like you believe that's true. Love is more valuable than money. Wisdom is more valuable than money. Proverbs 3 verses 13 through 14 say this: blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. There are lots of reasons why wisdom is better than wealth. I mean, what you gain from wisdom, true godly wisdom, is worth anything more than money can buy, because it's what drives your heart, stirs your heart to have a right relationship with God. It helps you understand how to love the people in your life. It generates a life of joy and respect as you look to Jesus. But even more practically, in some sense, toward money, what good is having money if you aren't wise enough to know how to spend it? You've all heard the stories of lottery winners, people who got rich quick, who had a whole lot more money than sense. You know what I'm talking about? There's a New York Times article published several years ago about a man named Jack Whitaker. Jack won $315 million in the lottery. And rather than taking payments over time, Jack decided, hey, I'm going to get this all in one lump sum. So he got $113 million after taxes. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money, right? And from that point on, the life of Jack Whitaker was a living nightmare. He had more money than sense and was able to use it doing whatever his broken heart desired. He developed a heavy drinking problem. He became a gambler. He wasted his fortune. He lost his entire family. He unwittingly funded his granddaughter's drug addiction until she ultimately died from an overdose. Less than 20 years after winning a veritable fortune, Jack Whitaker died a miserable, broken man. His story is a cautionary tale for all of us. Wealth without wisdom is worthless. And wisdom comes to us where? From the Word of God, that is carried along by the Spirit of God. That's why it's critically important for us to learn what the Bible says, not only about money, but about all of life. As a matter of fact, we're going to be offering a class on biblical wisdom for personal finances. This coming Wednesday, that class will start. It's actually already filled, so we're not going to be able to accept more people into that class. But in the new year, our desire is to be able to offer this class more and more times. We're using a material from a ministry called Crown Financial Ministries. They're Bible-based ministry. Great, great stuff. I encourage you to even go online and get prepared today for that class. Crown.org. Crown.org is their website. Lots of great material about the wisdom of God concerning finances. And I encourage you, gain that. Look for that. But ultimately, beyond just financial resources, the wisdom of God is revealed in the Word of God. And wise people seeking God's wisdom find themselves reading God's Word. So let me ask you this. Are you seeking the Word of God in your life each day as though you believe there is a veritable fortune in its pages? Wise people seek wisdom over wealth. Now, that was principle number one. And I told you, we're going through six. God have mercy on this crowd. Here's what I want you to know. By far, that first section is the most important and the most life-transforming. That we value what is most valuable and everything else falls in line. But I want to give you very quickly several more wisdom principles from the book of Proverbs and ask that the Holy Spirit just gives you wisdom in how to apply these things to your life. Principle number two, very quickly, is earn with integrity. Value most what's most valuable and earn with integrity. Proverbs 21 verse 6 says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. If you'll do whatever it takes to get ahead, you're falling behind far more than you can imagine. When you get money through a lack of integrity, you've gained nothing worthwhile and you've lost your integrity, which is worth more than money. So work with integrity. As a matter of fact, several weeks ago in our Colossians study, we talked about God-honoring work. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point because you can go back and listen to that sermon from Colossians in your own time. But show up to work on time as you work with integrity. Do the right thing. Do your job to the best of your ability. Don't cut corners. Don't give in to laziness. Give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. In other words, live out the practical righteousness of Jesus Christ in your workplace. Earn money with integrity. Principle number 3, give generously. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. The Old Testament teaches a principle we call the tithe. It means that the first 10% of our income is given as an offering, a gift back to God. Because what you know is that ultimately it's God who's given everything to you. You don't own anything. You're a steward of everything God owns and has entrusted to you. And so the tithe is a way in which the people of God gave to God what was already his. When you come to the New Testament, what you find is even though that principle of tithing forms a baseline, the people of God lived with a kind of open-handedness beyond the tithe. They were generous with themselves and with the stewardship of all that God has given them. And you find that really the principle in the New Testament that the people of God live with when it comes to generosity is not how much of my money should I give to God, it's how much of God's money should I keep for myself. And the call of wisdom is the call to live with generosity that honors the Lord first and foremost and lives with open-handed generosity to the people of our life. And I would just ask you, would you be willing to lay all of the finances that God has entrusted to your care down before the Lord sometime this week and just ask, God, are you being honored as first in all of this? It all belongs to you. And if you're not giving generously to the kingdom work of Jesus Christ, would you prayerfully consider how that might take shape in the days to come? Prioritize glorifying God and kingdom generosity in your finances. Give generously. Principle number 4, save with forethought. Proverbs 10 verses 4 and 5 say this, a slack hand causes poverty. In other words, being lazy makes you poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. In other words, wisdom thinks ahead. That's why someone would start gathering even during the summer ahead of the fall harvest, because they're thinking and planning and preparing for their future. It's wise to plan ahead. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. In other words, it's foolish to try and get rich quickly. It's wise to save little by little. Now, there's not a rule on how much you should save. You can't just portion it out as though there's a thus saith the Lord on how much of your income you should set aside. If you save excessively, that might be a good thing, but it also might come from a lack of faith. It might reveal that your heart's depending on money more than God. But also, if you don't save at all, that might come from a heart of foolishness that isn't taking into consideration the future God calls us to wisely plan for. So saving wisely falls somewhere in between. And you might be asking, well, where is that somewhere in between? And I'll tell you this, it's where the Holy Spirit says it is. That's why you have the Holy Spirit living in you. I can't tell you how much to save, but I can tell you this, when you seek to glorify God with every area of your life and you ask him for wisdom and how to plan ahead faithfully for you and your family, he promises that those who ask wisdom from him get it from him. Save with forethought. Principle number 5, spend within your means. I'm going to say that one again. spend within your means. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." Now, I know some people take this to mean that Christians should never, ever have any form of debt. And I've got to tell you, I don't take this a law that's telling us that we're not allowed to have a mortgage. I know that there are many people who would be homeless or renting for the rest of their life if they could only buy a house with cash. I'm not one who believes that this is a complete and total prohibition from having a mortgage or any form of debt. At the very same time, we have to acknowledge what this verse is saying. It's saying that whenever you are in debt, there's a sort of bondage that's a part of that. There's a sense of freedom that you may not receive or you may not live with until you resolve that debt. You're bound to debt as long as you have it and until you pay it off. And you're not financially free until you are out of debt. So it's wise to avoid debt whenever you can, and if you have debt, to work as hard as God will enable to be debt-free as soon as you can. In other words, and here's the underlying principle here in my opinion, wise people don't consistently run up debt because they're trying to buy things they can't afford. I think it was the great theologian Will Rogers who said that too many people are trying to spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. And I think he might have been right about that. Wise people spend within their means. They have a thing that's called a budget. They live within it. And sometimes it means that to stay in their budget, they buy used cars rather than new ones. Big proponent of that one there. That means they don't max out their credit cards on unnecessary spending. It means that they don't, if they are able to help it at all, carry credit card debt, but work to pay it off as quickly as they can, namely, if they can, by the end of the month. They live within a budget. They don't get caught up in keeping up with the Joneses. It's wise to spend within your means because it will safeguard you from living with multiple masters as you are in bondage to debt. Ask the Holy Spirit for discipline on your spending, that you wouldn't go beyond what God has placed within your means. Principle number 5, spend within your means. And here's our final principle for this morning. Trust God, not money. Trust God, not money. Proverbs 11:28 says this, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall." That's a strong word there, right? If you put your trust in wealth, in things, in riches, there will be a fall, even if you die wealthy. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Wise people don't trust money, they trust God. You believe that?
Yes.
Well, I believe you believe you believe that. It sounds like a no-brainer, right? Of course wise people trust money. No, I got that one way wrong. I repent. That was heresy. Wise people trust God, not money. Of course it's no-brainer. Don't rush past this too quickly, guys. Don't assume that you aren't tempted to trust in money to do something that only God can do. Because there are countless ways this shows up in most of our lives. Here's an illustration of this. Growing up, if you're around here, if you're kind of an old timer here, you know that I have always loved Christmas. We're about to the time where I'll start playing Christmas music. Cannot wait for a little Nat King Cole and the Christmas songs. It's going to be great. Anyhow, one of my favorite parts of Christmas as a child was deciding what I wanted to put on my Christmas list. You guys all had, did you do a Christmas list growing up? You did. Sears catalog. I heard it. Sears catalog. Now, kids, they used to print things off on a thing called paper, and they put it into a thing called a book, and it would show you what a store would sell. It was an analog Amazon is what it was, all right? So you had this book, and it showed what Sears had to sell, and it was called the Wish Book.
And it was a primer for greed and materialism, kids. It's what got the thing started in most of our hearts. For weeks, I'd comb through the pages of the Sears wish book. I'd mark all the things that interested me. I can still remember seeing them. I vividly have them circled in my mind. Remote control planes, bikes, football uniforms. In the months leading up to Christmas, listen, I would spend so much time narrowing down the thing I wanted to be at the very top of my Christmas list. And then I'd always choose, hopefully sometime before November, here's what I want for Christmas. And I'd set my sights on Christmas Day, just like I thought if I could get that one thing, that one big thing, it would make everything all right. I was, in real life, Ralphie from A Christmas Story. I would imagine myself holding that Red Ryder range model pump action BB gun. It was air rifle with a compass on the stock and a thing that tells time. I just domed that, literally, like right off my head. And I would imagine, like Ralphie, if I got that thing, I would never want another thing again. Right, I would just be filled with joy forever if I could just have that one thing. You guys know what I'm talking about at all? Am I the only person who was materialistic in the 80s? No, someone was a material girl back then, and I can't remember who, but. And you know the routine, right? You know the routine, right? 8 o'clock Christmas morning, I open up my presents. By noon, I'm still grateful, but I'm starting to think, maybe this won't make me happy for the rest of my life. By January, I can't wait for that Sears and Roebuck wish book to come out again, right? The joy, the satisfaction that stuff had promised never delivered. That's because joy and satisfaction and meaning and purpose and belonging and rest and peace don't come from Christmas presents. They come from Christ. And the reality is that most people never learn that lesson. We just graduate to bigger and more expensive things. They hope in houses to give them joy. If I could just get one that had more than one bathroom, oh, the joy. I have teenage daughters. What would I do? If we had more room, more space, they hope in important careers to give them meaning and purpose. If I could just be my own boss, if I could just have this dream job, they hope in the latest and the greatest gadgets to give them happiness. Have you seen the price of 85-inch televisions? It's insane. They hope in their retirement funds, their savings accounts to provide them with security. As they look out over their future, they think, okay, we'll be all right. We have money in the bank. And there might be some people in this room, just might, who have a little bit of that thinking in their heart. If I just had the next thing, the bigger thing. If I just had the next step in the career, a little bit more important, or at least higher paying job. If I could just reduce some of the stress from having the responsibility. If I could just have this, if I could just have that. Do you hear yourself? Do you see what that is? What is that? That's called trusting in riches to do for you what only God can do. And so it might seem like a no-brainer for us to say, yeah, we trust God, not money, but to live as though we trust God and not money is another thing entirely. Let me ask you this. In this season of your life, what might you be tempted to trust in? To give for you what truly only God can give to you? Where might you be tempted to believe that joy or security or satisfaction, or meaning, or purpose, or peace will come to you through the stuff of this world? And what would it look like today if you chose by God's grace and the power of Christ in you to turn your attention away from pursuing the riches of this world and you set your sights on knowing and loving and trusting and following Jesus with all of your heart? What if you said no to the allure of this world and the call of the crowd that, like Solomon's son, heard them say, come with us. We'll have one big purse, one big pot, we'll share it all. And you knew it was a lie. And you valued most God himself. And by his grace, the righteousness that comes through Jesus. And you loved your family more than you loved your career. And they knew it. And you sought wisdom in God's word more than you sought financial advice from the Wall Street Journal. And you worked with integrity with the righteousness of Christ in you. What would it look like if you saved and you gave for the glory of God and his kingdom in this world? What would it look like if you trusted God, not money?
Well, by God's grace, let's all step that way. By his grace, take the next step by looking to Jesus. As we were singing earlier, I was texting Pastor Richard because we sang a song right before I preached that said this very thing. Everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. My Father has it. I trust God, not money. So I texted Richard and said, hey, bro, can we sing that song again? Because it's a great way for our hearts to express this truth in praise to God. Richard, are we good? We're good. So would you bow your heads? And let's enter into prayer before the Lord. And let me ask you this. Are you trusting Jesus today to do for you what only Jesus today can do for you? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus right now, would you call on Jesus, trusting in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and trusting in his glorious resurrection to make you right and keep you right with God the Father? Call on Jesus. The Bible says all who call on him in faith will be saved. For those of you who'd say, I'm trusting in Jesus, how might the Holy Spirit have illuminated a truth about your own life where you're being tempted to trust in money and stuff and careers in a way that you need to lay down in repentance before the Father? Do that right now in prayer. Just say, God, I lay that down. And ask him for grace that you would trust Jesus to be Jesus in you in that spot. Father, we know that money is a part of our lives. And sometimes the conversation is an abundance of money, and many times the conversation is a lack of money. And Father, we acknowledge that and we don't hide from it. And Lord, we know that you've given us great wisdom on wealth, what it looks like to live with integrity, what it looks like to value what's most valuable. And so, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us grace to apply these truths to our lives. And most of all, Lord, I pray that it would be at the center of our hearts to truly believe that we can trust you, that we have a Father who clothes the flowers of the field, who feeds the birds of the air, and we're worth more to you than them. And Lord, for all those in this place who are worried today or anxious about some financial dynamic in their life, would you give them grace to sing and say with faith today, my Father has it, and he will always provide. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.